As Nathan mentioned, this is the final message of this series that we've been in called Grow, that's really been dedicated to the simple fact that we all want to grow. There are not many people who don't want life to improve in some way or another. And so we've been wrestling with this profound truth that God wants to grow you in ways that you cannot grow yourself. All of us want to grow, but very few of us dream as big for our lives as God dreams for our lives. No matter how big you're dreaming for your life, I guarantee you God is out-dreaming you. Like most of us would be content, really, to just be a decent person. Like if I could just be a decent person, that's good enough for me. Meanwhile, God is dreaming about making you into a saint. And, you know, you might be feeling like, man, if I could just worry a little bit less, I would settle for that. But meanwhile, God is dreaming about making you brave. And we might be thinking about, man, if I could just find the love of my life, or if I could just get into the line of work that I've been wanting to get into, or make that trip to Europe, or finally publish, or get the degree, or whatever the thing is for you that right now, at this moment, you're thinking, that would just scratch the itch, that would satisfy everything, that would be great. And you might be dreaming about that. Meanwhile, every moment of your entire life, since you were a little baby till now, God has been dreaming about paradise for you. We might be content with, like, if one human life, 60, 70, 80 years, if one human life could go my way and things would just work out the way that I hope they would, I'd be good. Meanwhile, God has been dreaming about eternity, dreaming about making us fit for paradise. And these are ways in which we cannot grow ourselves. The things that God wants to do in us, you cannot do for yourself. It can only be received as a gift. Trying to steal yourself up and do it in your own strength is sort of like trying to pick yourself up off the ground by your hair. It's just not in your power to do so. But God has graciously provided everything that our souls need to grow in the same way that he provides plants with sunlight and water and soil and all that they need to grow. He provides our souls with all that we need to grow. And this series of messages has been about seven of the most important things that God has provided for us to grow. So I just want to do a really quick recap on those seven things, and then we'll get into what God has for us today. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to go through the seven things. The first one we talked about was fellowship. That was the first thing. Christian friendship. Friends with people who are on this journey with you, maybe a step behind, maybe a step forward, but either way will encourage you. And we wrestled with this important truth that your friends influence your faith. It's all over science. Your friends influence all kinds of things about you, like how smart you are and how fit you are and how healthy you eat and all these things. And faith is just the same. Your friends influence your faith. And so the first thing God has provided for us to grow is the church, which is not an event or a place or a building or any of that. It is a group of Christian friends and fellowship. And one of the things we do is gather to worship, but it's not the only thing we do. We're a family. And so I want to say, great job. Thanks for coming today. This is just by being here, just by being around friends, God will grow you. Second thing we talked about was prayer. And there's so much to learn about prayer. We're going to bring a whole series of messages about prayer. I can't even really dig into it today, except the starting place, and that is its purpose. The purpose of prayer is a relationship with God. We all want to get stuff. We all want things to go our way, and we tend to default to that. Like, I talk to God in order to get him to do things for me, give me strength or fix things or whatever, and that's fine. God wants us to pray to him humbly like children, but it's not the best thing that God has to offer. How much more desperately do we need his friendship, his words of love, his encouragement, his wisdom, his peace that passes human understanding, the strength to face the things he knows we're going to face? And so really the purpose of prayer is to be in this relationship with God. If you start there, the rest will take care of itself. Number three, knowledge. If you grow in knowledge, you grow in knowledge of the Lord. And we talked about a theological term, a big term called revelation, which is to reveal. And theologians talk about this scripture as a revelation from the Lord, which means it's sort of like when a sculptor has a beautiful sculpture and there's a sheet over it. And on the opening night of the exhibit, they reveal the sculpture by pulling the sheet away. There's no way we could get to know this God. He's too vast. He's too incredible. We're too small. It'd be like ants trying to figure out the sun. There's no way that we could do it if he had not chosen to reveal himself to us. And in his great humility, he stooped and inspired men and women to write the words that are recorded for us, and he revealed himself to us. And so, but it's important to realize the purpose of growing in knowledge is to grow in knowledge of the Lord. If you just get Bible stuff in your mind, if it just passes across your mind or you just become more knowledgeable, you can become just a religious person. If you make your goal to get to know the God of the Bible, that's why we want to grow in knowledge of the Bible, is to get to know the God of the Bible, then God will grow you through that. Number four, our giftedness. Every man, woman, and child is uniquely gifted by God. You have experiences, you have talents. As you give your life to Christ, he gives you spiritual gifts that he wants you to use in his kingdom. And one of the ways you grow in God is growing in understanding of giftedness. Again, a lot more teaching coming your way about that, about how to discover your gifts and what to do with your gifts and how the different gifts work and what gifts exist and all that stuff. But what we talked about in this series was the starting place, and that is that you discover your gifts by using them. So get involved. Start doing something. If it's not the right thing, you can stop doing that and try something else, but get involved. And we talked about different ways that you can serve. And as you do that, God will give you more gifts. He'll reveal to you your gifts. Number five was stewardship. And this is the notion that none of us lives forever. So everything that we own, quote unquote, we're really only taken care of for 70 years, 80 years, 30 years, however many years we get. So we're really not owners, we're just managers, or the Bible word for that is a steward, that we're taking care of it. So the goal is not to, you know, get as much stuff we can or whatever, but to use the stuff that we have for God's purposes as best we can for however long he lets us steward them. And the point that we talked about in that message is use worldly wealth to make forever friends, because people last forever, money does not. So use what you have to make friendships, because that will last forever. The sixth thing was faith sharing, and we talked about how bad faith sharing had gone awry in our country through like high-pressure tactics and manipulative measures and all this stuff, but then talked about the equal danger of becoming a clique, a closed circle, who didn't care about anybody else and has this good thing, but we're going to keep it to ourselves instead of sharing the best thing that we have in our lives with other people that don't have it. And so we want to avoid both of those extremes, not pressure people, but not keep a good thing to ourselves either. And so we talked about a way to live out faith sharing. And if you were here, you remember the triangle we did, where the bottom level was prayer, the middle level was care, and the top level was share. And so the idea was be praying for people in your life, be caring for people in your life, and as you do, opportunities to share your faith with them will come up. And when they do, don't shrink back from doing it. But don't skip the steps either. Don't go trying to share your faith like a bull in a china shop. You haven't prayed for people, you don't care for them, and you're going to try to share your faith for them. Don't do that. Pray for people, care for them, and you will have opportunities to share for them. And when you do, don't keep a good thing to yourself. And then, lest we make a terrible mistake and think that these seven things are seven more things to do, seven more things to add into our already jam-packed schedules, the seventh thing is one of the most important things, and it's rest. So these are not seven things to do. These are seven ways of sort of evaluating our life, seven gifts that God has given us to grow us. And one of the gifts that God has given us is rest. And if you have faith in a sovereign God, rest is a response to that faith. If you believe that God really is in control, you will rest in obedience to him, and you'll be able to rest because you know you're not God. It doesn't depend on you. You can let this thing go for a while. And as you follow the Lord and evaluate which of these seven things you need to focus on at the moment, and it could be that as you hear them all together at once, one of them jumps out to you, and you're like, I really need to focus on that one. By all means, do. I'd encourage you to talk that over with a friend or with me, or go to our website and go back to the podcast of that message and listen to that message and take some action steps for that particular message. But what happens is, at different times, we need to focus on different things, and I believe if you honestly ask God to show you what to focus on, he really will show you. And this glorious rhythm starts to develop in your life, a rhythm of activity and rest, of knowing and doing, of friendship and solitude. And you start to work in this rhythm through which God grows you and eventually you bear fruit. Okay, that's what the series has been about, these seven things. Now, in this final message, I'm actually going to do things a little bit backwards, and I want to talk about a simple but profound truth, and that is that if you really want to grow, if you want to grow in the ways that God wants to grow you, which God wants to grow you in ways you cannot grow yourself, then you first have to be planted. And here's what I mean by that. I think that these principles will work for really anybody. No matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, God knows the human being better than any of us do. He created us. So the principles that are in Scripture, even if you don't believe in God, potentially will benefit you. And that sounds crazy, but I really mean it. Even prayer. I prayed before I even believed God existed. When I was an atheist, I wouldn't have called it prayer, but I experimentally said things to whatever or whomever might be out there and said, prove yourself to me, give me faith if you exist. And I think that God responded to those prayers. So even if you don't believe in God, these things will benefit you. But God wants to grow you in ways you cannot grow yourself. And so no matter how hard we dedicate ourselves to right living, we cannot grow ourselves in the way that God wants to. You might be able to, through like sheer force of will, break a couple of bad habits or get some self-control or change some things in your life, but we won't ever be able to make ourselves grow into what God is dreaming about for us, because it's beyond us. To do that, you have to have His Spirit in you, empowering you, enabling you, and coaching you to do things you cannot do in your own power. And so, no matter how hard we work at applying these principles, true growth will likely elude you if you never surrender to the Lord and allow His Holy Spirit to sort of take over and do in you things that you cannot do for yourself. In order to grow in that way, you must first be planted. Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 12. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, in that passage, Jesus was predicting his own death. He was saying that this is the price that I'm going to have to pay for you to be freed. And he said those words, but unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, and if you've ever done any kind of gardening, you know this is true, a seed is sort of dead. But in that dead seed is the DNA, all the potential for that plant. Unless it dies and is buried in the ground, nothing happens to it. It just stays there. It's just dead. But if it dies and is buried in the ground, it grows into this tree and produces all this fruit, and all these wonderful things happen in it. And then he says something very strange. He says, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you hate your life in this world, you'll keep it for eternal life. And that can be, at first glimpse, a difficult thing to understand, but the longer you walk with the Lord, the more it becomes clear to you. And I'll just give you a recent example for myself. Lindsay and I were in Orlando this last week at a conference, and Larry got us a great place to stay. There was a pool and a hot tub, and it was great. Our staff had a great time together. Thank you for praying for us. We got all kinds of great ideas about where to go with our ministry. And but outside the pool, a cat had a couple of kittens, and there were two kittens outside of the pool in the bush. And I never even got to see them because they had disappeared by the time I got to them. But Lindsay saw them and described them to me. And one of the little kittens had some kind of infection in its eyes, where its eyes were all like pussed up and crusted over, and it was completely blind. And they were starving. Like Lindsay went and got some turkey and brought it down and gave them some turkey, and they were just totally miserable, probably gonna die. Now, I don't know why certain things strike you at certain moments, and sometimes they don't strike you, but Lindsay and I had this moment in the room where we're like, we kind of became a little bit of a mess thinking about, why is it like that in this world? Why is that kitten unloved? You can laugh at me if you want to, it's fine, but I was literally like, the kitten, why is this kitten, it's not supposed to be like that. Now, just zoom out and consider for a moment the fact that as we speak, children are dying of starvation in the world. In a world that produces 6,000 calories a day for every man, woman, child alive, it's so unjustly misproportioned that there are kids dying this second. And the more you get that, you start to say, I hate my life in this world. Not that I hate life, I love life. And I think Jesus loved life. Life is where it's at. But I hate my life in this world because this world does not offer life. This world does not offer life. And if you hate your life in this world, you'll hang on to it for eternal life. But if you love your life in this world, like really, if you can watch the 5 o'clock news and say, I love it, this world is where it's at, I love my life in this world, you're going to lose it because it's not life. Now, later on in Scripture, Jesus says that this symbol of being planted, and then if you're planted, if you die and you're planted, you'll grow and bear fruit to real life. This is what baptism symbolizes. I want to read a few verses from Romans chapter 6. Listen to this. Paul writes, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And baptism is a really beautiful thing. You can think about it sort of like a prayer, but it's not a prayer that you pray with words. It's a prayer that you pray with a deeper language of your whole self, your body, your heart, your soul, everything. It's more like a dance or like a picture than it is like a spoken prayer, but it's a prayer. And as you allow yourself to be baptized, buried under the water with Christ, and then raised up out of the water, like resurrected, to a new life, it is a prayer that you're saying to Jesus, I receive it. The grace that you've given me, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Now, I choose my words carefully because I want to be very clear about what you receive when you receive Jesus in this prayer of baptism. And that is that you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's really, really important to understand. You receive Jesus as Savior. And so when you make this decision to go all in with God and be baptized, on the one hand, this requires nothing from you. God's trying to grow you in ways you cannot grow yourself. So it must be received as a gift, and it is a gift. It's a wonderful gift. And there's nothing you can do, there's nothing you have to do to earn this. In fact, there's no way we could ever go back and somehow be better than perfect to make up for all the ways we've fallen short to earn our way into heaven. God is dreaming about more for us than we could ever do for ourselves. And so this is a gift. And it doesn't matter how you feel, how broke down you feel, what they said to you, what she said to you, what your ex said to you, what your mom or dad said to you, whether you feel like you could ever be acceptable to God or not, God is saying to you, you are. You are. I want you. And this is a gift to you. There's nothing you have to do. You're precious to me. Just take it. Just receive it. On the one hand, baptism, you receive Jesus as Savior. There's nothing you can do or have to do. And that's why you can't baptize yourself. You have to be baptized by someone else because you have to receive it as a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. But you also are receiving Jesus as Lord. And I think that's really important to recognize because we tend to want to separate those things in our mind. Like we think about Jesus as Savior and we think about Jesus as Lord, but Jesus is not two people. The real Jesus, whatever actual God actually exists out there, is one God. He's one person. He's one man. And he is Lord and Savior. And so to receive Jesus as Savior, I'm forgiven, I'm accepted, I'm cleansed, also means to receive him as Lord. And we tend to want to separate those things. We think of Jesus the Savior as sort of the gentle, the accommodating, the accepting, and we think of Jesus the Lord as the majestic and powerful and sovereign. But he is one God. He is sovereign and gentle. He is majestic and tenderly loving. He is in control of everything, but so humble he lets you make your own decisions for your own life. He is one glorious God. And if you accept him as Savior, you accept this same Jesus as Lord. Now, let me tell you what that does not mean. That does not mean you instantly become perfect. You do not. So do not be surprised when you meet Christian people who are very, very far from perfect. And if you stick around in this church for any length of time, you are going to discover, hopefully later than sooner, but at some point you will discover, I am very far from perfect. You might be the person God uses to point something out to me I don't even realize I'm doing that isn't in line with God's desires for the world. I can be the worst kind of hypocrite if you catch me at the wrong moment. I am not perfect. None of us are. What it means is that we set foot on the path to being perfected. So when you kind of repent, which is the direction change you make back to God, you're on the journey headed this way, and you change directions to God, but it doesn't mean you skip the whole journey and end at the end where you're perfected. No, in fact, you still have to go through the whole journey, every day of your life on earth, and I believe probably many days after our life on earth, being perfected, being conformed into his image. Baptism is a planting, not a perfecting. So don't be surprised when people who are on the journey are not perfect. They've been planted, but they're being perfected. On the other hand, accepting Jesus as your Lord does represent a significant shift of heart. You're not going to instantly become perfect, but it means that you change your heart dramatically and you say, I no longer want this. I don't want sin. I don't want to live for myself. I don't want my old concerns. I reject that. I'm going to attempt to reject that. I want Jesus to be my Lord. The way he wants the universe to run, that's the way I want the universe to run. The way he wants my life to run, that's the way I want my life to run. And so on the one hand, you're not perfect. It's not like he fixes everything and he cleans everything up. And a lot of times people make the mistake of thinking, I've got to clean all this up before I can get baptized. But it's not. It's a rebirth. It's a planting, not a perfecting. On the other hand, God will have you all, or he will have you not at all. Jesus is intensely jealous for those he loves. And in the end, he will have you all to himself. And so when you set foot to this path, what you're saying is, whatever you say, whatever you want me to think or not think, whatever you want me to feel or not feel, whatever you want me to do or not do, go or not go, it doesn't matter. You are God now. I'm done being the God of my own life. You are in control of my life now. I've made a mess of things. I can't grow myself in the ways you want me to grow, and you know better. I know you know better because I saw the way you lived your life. I saw the way you treated your enemies, turning the other cheek and dying for them. And that's what I want for me. That's the way that I want my life to run. That's the way I want this world to run. That's the way I want this universe to run. And I know I can't do it in my own strength, but this is where my heart is. This is where I'm going to go for the rest of my life. And I pray that you'd come to me and give me your Holy Spirit and start to put me on this path towards being perfected. So whatever he says, if it's to go to Africa on a mission, if it's to strike your body with cancer, if it's to live as a single person every day for the rest of your life, whatever you want, that's what I want. If it's to bless you beyond your wildest dreams and give you success you never dared dream, I will do that for you now, Jesus. Whatever you want, I'm done being the little g God of my life. I want you to be the big G God of my life. I'm accepting you as Savior and Lord. And when you do that, some really incredible things start to happen in your life. But it's important that you do that. Sin is a trap. It's a mirage. It's a lie. It promises, it's so shiny, it promises to fulfill. If you do this, you're going to feel, it's going to lead to life. It's going to lead to life. If you do this, you're going to be alive. You'll feel it's going to be good, but it never does. It's a carrot on a stick. You're just going and going and going and going. And in fact, the wages of sin is death. It doesn't lead to life. Don't be taken in by that. Instead, turn around, allow yourself to be loved by the God who is love. Admit the truth. And as Jesus famously said, the truth will set you free. Now, Jesus' ministry was really unusual. It was really unworldly. You don't find many churches that look like Jesus' ministry, although there are some. But it's because he was constantly surrounded by people who were like all over the spiritual map. And one of the things that I've been really grateful about what God is doing in Everyday Church is that this church is starting to look a lot like Jesus' ministry. We have people who come from all over the spiritual map. If you looked at the crowds around Jesus, he had people who were like dreamers and hopeful and spiritually open. And he also had the discerning and the skeptical and the unconvinced. He had in his crowd of people religious experts and religious fanatics and religious nuts standing side by side with prostitutes and gangsters and crooked politicians and ex-prostitutes and ex-gangsters and ex-crooked politicians, all learning from Jesus. Jesus gave himself and his life and his teaching to the haters. He gave it to the enemies. His crowd was one of the most spiritually diverse crowds that has ever existed. And we really want this church to be like that too. So I want to say to you, no matter what you believe about Jesus, where you're at, we've got people here today who have come here today planning to be baptized after this service. We have others who were baptized years ago. We have others in this room who I know are considering it. And maybe today is the day for you to do it. And then we have others who are, no way. I have no interest in that. And right now, at least, you can't even imagine what would have to change in your heart or your mind that you would ever become interested in that. What I want to say to you is you are welcome. You're welcome right now. You'll always be welcome. We will always accept you as you are. We will always love you. We will always cheer you on and root for you and challenge you and encourage you and inspire you, because that's exactly what Jesus did in his ministry. But we will also love you enough to tell you when you've got spinach in your teeth. And I hope that you will love us enough to do the same thing. And so in that spirit, I unabashedly say to every person in this room, you really should carefully consider the claims of Christ. You really should. And you should surrender to him, because he is better. If you'd like to, here are the steps that I'd recommend that you take today. Each message in this series, we're giving these three steps: a step, a stride, and a stretch. The step is to go through the baptism study that we have. This is a really simple study that we've got translated now into Spanish and English. And what you do is you sit down, and it's not us telling you what we think baptism is all about or what giving your life to Christ is all about. We just picked six moments in Scripture that talk about baptism, and you sit down with a couple of friends, and you just look at the Bible, and you draw your own conclusions about what the Bible says about baptism. If you're in a spot where you're like, I think maybe, I definitely believe in Jesus, and I'm wondering what the next step is, or I was baptized when I was a kid, but I'm not really sure, that was more about my parents' faith than my own faith, or whatever, the next step for you maybe is to go through this baptism study, just see what the Bible says. There will be no pressure at all for you to make any kind of decision. You can just have the truth, and then decide what you want to do after that. Here's the stride. Get baptized. Honestly, I really think that the stride is like, what's the normal Christian life look like? I think that the normal Christian life looks like you got baptized at one point. And sometimes we overthink this. Jesus was baptized as an adult when he was about 30 years old, and John the Baptist said to him, like, no, I need to be baptized by you. You don't need to be baptized. And Jesus didn't disagree with that. He said, yes, that's true, but it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So this is the right thing to do, Jesus said. I want to set an example. So it's just the right thing to do. It really is. If you've been walking with the Lord and you believe it, then maybe it's time to get baptized. Now, people come to Christ all different ways. Some people, it's like little nudges, thousands of little nudges. My prayer for you is that today would be that last nudge that crosses you over the line. And at the end of the service, you'll stand up and say, what am I waiting for? I believe this stuff. It's time to go all in. We've got extra shorts and t-shirts and towels. There's nothing stopping you from doing it. Other people take a quantum leap. You're like very far from Jesus. You're unconvinced he exists, but you hear the ring of truth in your soul and you say, this is right. I believe this. Maybe you feel God stirring something up in your heart or stirring something up in your mind, and you know there's something happening in you that's more than just what I'm saying to you right now. I'd encourage you to be obedient to that voice. And maybe you just need to say, man, this is not what I was thinking about doing today, but I believe Jesus is who he said he is. I believe that he's God. I believe that he is Lord and Savior, and I'm ready to receive him. And if you are willing to say, I believe Jesus is who he said he is, and I will make him my Lord and Savior, nothing stops you. You can get baptized today with the others who have decided to do it. That's the stride. Here's the stretch. Maybe you've been following the Lord for a while and you're like, okay, what do I do with this? The stretch is, maybe you need to go through the baptism study with somebody else. Like, if you've been doing the prayer, care, and share, maybe there's somebody in your group or somebody in your serve group or whatever that you've been praying for, and they know you care about them, they know you love them, you're not faking it, that you really love them, but maybe their name comes to mind and you need to just strike up a conversation and say, what are you believing about this? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you ever been baptized? Like, what are you exploring this, or is this, do you own this? And maybe you and another friend can do the baptism study with them. It's very easy, but I'd be happy to get together with you and talk it through. Find yourself in that and do whatever your next step is. And I hope that you will, because there are not many decisions that I've made in my life if I could go back and live my life over again, I would say I'd do that exactly the same way. In fact, most of my life, I'd probably do a little bit differently if I could go back and do it over again. But there's several big decisions that if I could go back and live this life again, I'd do it exactly the same way. And my decision 11 years ago to give my life to Christ and to be baptized, I would do that again 5 times. I would do that again 1,000 times. Now, here's the thing. It hasn't like made everything in my life perfect. It hasn't made my life comfortable or happy all the time or fixed everything. It certainly hasn't made the universe fold itself in on itself and give me everything that I wanted. In fact, life walking with Jesus has often been more challenging. I feel like Jesus himself has led me into the darkest hours of my life, the most challenging hours of my life, and certainly the saddest hours of my life. And so life with Jesus, it's just life. It's not like he fixes everything or makes everything better. It's just like life. Sometimes it's great and thrilling. It's an adventure. It's happy. Other times it's a real drag. It's a miserable drudgery. Sometimes you're just connected with the Lord and he seems to be answering your prayers. Other times he seems to be silent. Giving your life to Jesus doesn't make everything go well for you. Now, I know that's a rousing sales pitch. So let me tell you why I would do this over again 1,000 times, and why, I'm being completely honest with you, if God would give me the courage to do it, I would die for him today. And I hope he gives me the courage to live for him every day, for the rest of my life and every day for the rest of eternity. And I can't be dissuaded on that. I've set my hand to the plow, and there's no going back. By God's grace, I hope by God's grace, I will never turn away from Jesus after what he's done for me. The reason why I do it again is, regardless of what happens in my life, regardless of what happens in our lives, he is better. He is better. He doesn't promise that he's going to fix everything in your life, but he promises something better. He promises himself. And he is better than any bad life in this world. He is better than the best life in this world. What could I possibly trade for Jesus? What would I possibly trade for Jesus? Would I trade him for my sin? I wouldn't trade him for my comfort. I wouldn't trade him for my little dreams, my little plans, my little hopes. I would not trade Jesus for every dollar in the world. I would not trade Jesus for the adoration of every man and woman that walks the earth right now. Nothing can compare to Jesus. He is better than all. And if you surrender to him as Lord and Savior, you get something that's better than anything you can get for yourself in this life, and that is that you get him. What words could I possibly say to you to help you understand how good Jesus is? There are no words. Friends, there are no words for it. I think that is why Jesus instead gave us a picture. Baptism. Buried under the water, into death with him. All the old things gone. Raised up to a new life out of the water with him. Cleansed. Forgiven. Accepted, adopted, empowered, charged with meaning, charged with significance, free, forever.